The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay. Hypergrace. There I am. We've been using this text for some time, and we're continuing to use it because it's just too good not to read every week. Romans 5, 17 through 21. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, hallelujah, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, I love that scripture. Every time I read it, I just love reading it, and the message of it is just absolutely awesome. We've covered quite a few topics, and just a little preview. Next week, we're going to go to a title that may take me 1 week, maybe more than 1 week to go through, and I'm calling it Hypergrace Revisited, Humpaparatio Revisited. And I'm going to go back through some of the stuff we've covered over the past 10 weeks, which is a lot of information, and kind of summarize it, pull it together, and put a nice big bow ribbon on it before we leave this topic. I won't ever leave the topic, but since it's all about Jesus, but this particular series, and we'll move on. So today, we want to talk about the reality of living this grace, and hypergrace dwells in God's temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received, that you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The greatest physical icon of Judaism has been the temple. Those of you who either went there or been to the Holy Land Experience in Orlando know that they have a model. And the first time I saw it, I was just overwhelmed that it was a realistic model of the way Israel looked back in the day, in Jesus' day. And what I didn't realize, and you don't really catch it from reading the scriptures, is that the temple, they call it the Temple Mount because it's on a mount. I mean, it's high. It's really, you know, really oversees the whole city. And the temple itself was a magnificent edifice. I mean, just big. There was nowhere that you could go in Jerusalem and not see that temple. It was everywhere. And as you can only imagine, the fragrance of the sacrifices that took place there, it just was to fill the entire city. So it stands on a hill to remind everyone that God is present. God is present. There was a story I heard a long time ago about some guys were in a boat that sank in the ocean, and they ended up on an island. And they were afraid because in that area they had heard that they had some natives who were hostile, and they were fearful of their lives. And they stayed on the beach for a while, but it finally became evident they had to get off the beach and go inland and try to see what was available, if there was help anywhere for them. So this one guy volunteered to go, and there was it's all islands, or they're mountains more than anything else. And so this guy climbed the mountaintop and kind of disappeared over the top, and they were waiting anxiously for his return, if he would return at all, which they had no idea of knowing. And it wasn't very long before they heard his voice and saw his friend standing up on top of a mountain. So, "It's okay, we're safe, we're safe. There's a church with a steeple right in the valley. There's a church with a steeple right in the valley." And when they, because you see that, they knew that they were safe. They were a place where they could find shelter and help and the things that they needed. So it's knowing that God is present. And that's what the temple did. It assured them that God was present. Just to give you a little historical background, by the way, on the temple. The first temple was built by Solomon in 950 B.C. That was before Liz was born. Not by much, but a little bit, all right? 950 B.C., it lasted for 364 years till it was finally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So it lasted to the year 586 B.C. You remember Nehemiah and Ezra? Ezra rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't nearly what the original temple was. It was a lot smaller, okay? And he did that in 516 B.C. So it's about 80 years that the temple wasn't there as God's people were in captivity. So Herod came along many years later and didn't build a new temple. He expanded the temple that was there and brought it back to some size. And that's the temple that Jesus saw, okay? So he did that in 20 B.C., and it lasted to 70 A.D. Anybody remember what happened in 70 A.D.? Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans flattened the whole place, and that was the end of the temple that Ezra built and Herod expanded. That period of time was from the time that Ezra got it till it was destroyed was about 586 years. So about 550 years was the time that the temple actually existed. And if you add the 70 years that it wasn't there, just the foundation was there, it was about 1,000 years that it was there. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. The foundation is still there. And lo and behold, in the year 691 A.D., anybody know what happened there in 691 A.D.? The Dome of the Rock was built on it. The Muslims built the dome right over the temple area. So it's just a little interesting to see how big it was for such a long period of time. Let me put it in context for you. How old is the United States of America? 230, 40 years, something like that? I don't know. I'm not good at math either. That's nothing compared to 1,000 years that this temple had an impact on that part of the world. I mean, if you were just, if you weren't a Jew, you passing by, you would see this temple. There were a lot of temples, as you know, in the pagan world. But this is a temple that was the only temple that has ever been built to Jehovah God. So Jesus himself had several experiences there. That's where he was dedicated. That's where his mother and daddy took him, all right? He cast the money changers out of that place, and he taught there all the time. Many times you read in the scriptures, Jesus taught at the temple. He was at the temple. He was at the temple. Interestingly enough, now think about this. Jesus, the great high priest, wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because that was reserved for the religious high priest to go in, and he only went in there once a year. I'll talk to you some more about that in just a few moments. Now, the cross is Christianity's great symbol of God, just as the temple was for Judaism. Now, the New Testament declares this. It says that as a new believer, you are the temple of God. And the reason I gave you all that background, because we take it so lightly. Oh, yeah, we're the temple of God, and we think of it like a mayonnaise jar, you know, just something you put something in, all right? It's so much more than that. When the New Testament preachers and teachers begin to say, well, do you not know that you are the temple of God? I mean, that was just pure heresy. One day Jesus says, he's with his guys, all right? And the guys in Jerusalem, and they said, Wow, man, this place is something else. They were from a little town. They were from Nowhereville. These were not big city folks, all right? They were from a little town, and they were in a big city, and they tell Jesus, get a load of this place. I mean, this is really, really nice. And Jesus says, you know, you knock it down in 3 days, I'd build it up again. It's my paraphrase of what he said. And he got a lot of trouble for that, you know, talking about destroying the temple. The temple was everything to Judaism. It was everything. The Jews believed two things about who they were. They believed that Jerusalem would never fall into enemy hands, and they believed that the temple would never fall. They were wrong on two counts, all right? Jerusalem was captured many times, as you know, from the history of the Bible. So that's what they believed, and so it really was a big thing. John's gospel says that Christ tabernacled with us, that he lived with us. When the angel came and spoke to Mary, and he said, his name will be Jesus, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. The presence of God was seen in that temple. So it's not unusual for that same imagery to be brought to the New Testament and say, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, giving us a message? And Paul and Peter and John wrote, they said that we're living stones. We're alive. And we fit together. We're put together one by one to create this new temple together. We're all pieces of it. I know that all of you have seen pictures on the History Channel and other things about some of the foundation of the temple itself. There is a stone, and I wish I could remember. Jim had sent me onto their website years ago where they showed you what was underneath the temple area. They got a stone that is so big and so massive and estimate its weight to be so much, they have no clue how they got it there. I mean, it's a giant stone, but bigger than this, all these windows together, bigger than that. From what I could tell, just looking at the picture, probably maybe twice the size of all those windows together. That's a big stone, right? So that is the foundation. And it's interesting, it says that we're living stones, you know, fit together. It's just an amazing concept. Jesus is referred to in the new temple. It said that he's a chief cornerstone. Now, I'm not much of a builder. The only thing I've ever really built was a clubhouse when I was a kid. It was 6 by 6 by 6, and there was nothing square about it. All right? I mean, it was round where it should have been square. So I don't know much about building, but I do know about a cornerstone. It's what you lay out, and when you put the cornerstone there, everything lines up on it. And if the cornerstone's out of whack, everything's out of whack. And I know that we get the imagery of him being like in an archway, the stone in the middle that kind of holds up the archway. I don't believe that's what it is. I believe it's more of the stone that's laid where everything lines up on it. So everything that we are lines up on Christ. You take Christ out of the equation, you've got nothing. I mean, you've got my clubhouse. You know, that you'd be just as well off going to the clubhouse to pray, right? Because it's not going to do you any good. Jesus promised that he would have a building not made with hands. Can you imagine building that temple? I mean, when Solomon woke up that morning and said, you know, I built my house, time to build one for God. And, oh, yeah, and how are we going to do that? Well, you're going to help me. That's everybody in Israel. And you can go read that about that in the scriptures, how it was done. But this building was going to be us. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it talks about the temple being God and the Lamb. So, in fact, the word temple is used in excess of 800 times in the Old and New Testament. So it's really a big subject, okay? Big building, big subject. So I'm going to talk for just a few minutes. Few minutes, bad chance, about what does hypergrace do in God's temple? Hypergrace makes us aware of God's presence, makes us aware, all right? And this is scripture we just read, at least the first part of it. Do you not know? There's a question for you. Do you know? In other words, hey, knucklehead, do you understand this? That's the way my daddy would have said it. All right. Do you not know that your bodies, this old flesh and blood, are temples of the Holy Spirit? I could see them all looking around saying, I don't know about that. How is that going to happen? Who is in you whom you received from God? So he's saying that the Holy Spirit is in us. And where did God's Spirit go when Solomon built the temple? God showed his presence there, didn't he? Okay, so God's presence. And I'm going to show you in a minute how the Holy Spirit works in thus us, the new temple, all right? Now, in 1 Kings, I found a parallel description I thought was interesting. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, they just finished the temple. Took them somewhere, estimated 7 to 10 years to build it. Had a lot of help, all right? By the way, Herod's expansion took 40 years, so they must have had a lot of people working. You know, they got this thing done. Everybody saw it. They've been, you know, watching it all take place. They got it done. They had the big day, the grand opening. The mayor showed up, cut the ribbon, all that. So when the priests withdrew from the holy place, now they're talking about the Holy of Holies, that not the outer courts, but that place where the veil was, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Whoa. Now, I know we just read that and said, yeah, it's a cloud filled temple. I'm telling you what, folks, when God does something like that, it'll get your attention. Said nobody could do anything. I mean, it was a big deal. I mean, just something awesome took place. I was talking to Suzette earlier about, she's got a new set of drums back there. You know what? I think she's here to stay. She brought her own drums in, all right? I think we're going to see a lot more of her. Yeah. Would you get some bolts and bolt that thing down, make sure it doesn't get out of here? But, yeah, you're part of it. No, I won't even go there. She was playing the drums one day, and y'all remember, some of you were here and saw it, and there was this cloud, this cloud just came up, and it went up like into the ceiling, into the lights. Now, those air-conditioned ducts blow out. They don't suck up, all right? There's no reason for that to happen. And it was amazing. I mean, she almost disappeared. I mean, it was an amazing thing to see. Well, and truthfulness always counts, and she told us she had a little bag of rising that she reaches down and puts her on her hands to, you know, keep her hands from, you know, perspiring. She could hold on to the drumsticks. And so she kind of said, you know, it probably wasn't that. Well, being the technical geniuses we have back there in the media room, we went and froze that thing, timed it, and looked at it. There's no way she had that much rising in that little puff of bag that she did for that to happen. So it was real. We've got it on video. I think it's on a website, isn't it, Jim? Someplace? It was, if it isn't. It's a remarkable thing to see. So we got excited about a little puff, you know, being right on Suzette. Can you imagine these holy men just built this magnificent temple, and God moved in? It's like bringing your drums. You know, God moved in, all right? He said, I'm here to stay. I'm not going anywhere. You know, you got to get this thing down to a reality of what's taking place. I mean, everybody's got quivering knees and shaking lips and, what in the world just happened? And so this is what they said. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. Man, it was a big day, folks. I mean, it was an awesome day when the presence of God was manifest when the temple was finished. Now, the same glory that filled Solomon's temple fills every believer in Jesus Christ. That same glory, that same cloud, that same manifestation of the presence of God fills every believer. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? You know, that's one of the truths that we've missed so often. We have trouble grasping, and I understand. I have the same difficulty you do grasping it. But the new birth is the reality of what the Temple of Solomon was only a shadow, about where God would be and what he would do, how he would manifest himself. The temple was no more important to the Gentiles of that day than the Temple of Diana. I mean, they didn't think much of it, just another temple to another god. But to the Jews, they knew what it was. Think about this. That temple stood as a testimony to the presence of the great I Am, okay? And the enemy would do all that he could to destroy that temple. And he did. Ultimately, through Nebuchadnezzar, after 560 years or so. And what did they do there? Eventually, in the year 600 plus A.D., put there the Dome of the Rock. And as I've told you before, and I haven't seen it other than pictures, but in every wall on the inside of that building, it says, God has no son. Of all the things he could have put in there, why would they put that? There's a testimony that God has no son. And we know that all Christianity moves around and pivots around the truth of the Son of God. But the priests that day knew God showed up. Okay, we're all at the temple. We just, you know, it's the big grand opening. Everybody who's anybody's there. The word's been in town. We're all there. We're on the outside. By the way, ladies, sorry. You can't get too close to men. You can get closer than you could, all right? Women had their own place, you know. If you were Gentile, you know, they had chiseled rocks on the wall that said if you were a Gentile, you weren't a Jew, and you came closer than that, they would kill you. It's signs. You talk about signs to keep you away. That's a good sign to keep you away. If you come in here, you're going to die. We're on the outside. They're in there doing something we don't know. They didn't have TV cameras, you know. So nobody was in there with a mini cam, no iPhones, nothing. All we're doing is standing out there watching. And these guys come out and they go, oh, my goodness. The glory of God just showed up. They knew because they saw it. We don't know because we're on the outside. We just take their word for it. But we didn't see it, okay? Sometimes we're just like those folks. We don't see the presence of God in us, but it doesn't change the fact that it happened. The reality of you being born again and the Spirit of God moving in you is more real than the cloud that showed up in the temple that day. That's the reality. The temple, the cloud, was a shadow, a type of things to come. God was giving us a message that God was going to move in to a holy place, and only in the Holy of Holies would he go. Where is the only place in all creation that God can find a holy place for a habitation? In a born-again believer. Think about that. Just think about that. God chose to take up residence with us. Oh, well, you know, even as the guy said last night, we run around and say, oh, what a worm I am, what a filthy sinner I am. That is so bogus and untrue. When God comes into you and you become alive, you have, as you well know, the righteousness of God dwelling within you. And beloved, God doesn't dwell in unclean places. And the only place he'll dwell and make his presence is in a clean place. And he cleans us up. That's a bad phrase. He didn't clean us up. He built a new temple. A new temple. Not made with human hands, but a temple made by the Spirit of God himself. A habitation for himself that he might live and dwell and move and have his being within us. We've got to grow ourselves, our understanding of who God is and who we are in Christ Jesus. We've had such a puny idea of who we are. We miss it, and therefore we don't live like who we are. What do you think would have happened if you would have went out in the field and got a whole bag of dirt and brought it up to the temple and said, I just wanted to dirty the place up? You would have spears through your little carcass. They would have killed you right there on the spot. And sometimes we live by bringing all this dirt around us. And we think that we're dirty people. You know, we're unclean people. That's not true. In Christ, we're a holy place. And God himself protects us and makes sure that no filthiness comes to us. Sin reigned in Adam. We just read that. But in Christ, righteousness reigns. That's the ruler of our lives now. Okay, so when you're born again, there's a manifestation of the presence of God. If you don't have a manifestation of God that you see, I don't have to see it, but that you see, then there's something wrong. If you don't know whether or not you're born again, you're probably not. Now, you might not have all the understanding of the Scriptures. I'm not saying that. But if there's something hadn't happened in your life when you received Christ in your life, then you really, really need to rethink that. Do you need to feel something? No. But it's like going swimming and not getting wet. I mean, it's something that has to happen. It's my understanding of the Scriptures. Something happens and it's a manifestation, and you should know it. So maybe you still got some issues. And maybe, you know, you're going through the process of kind of figure out how to live this new life. That's normal. They had to learn how the temple worked. Now, where did that put that candelabra? Babe, where did you put it? I don't know. Somebody must have moved it in here. I mean, there's the learning process of how to deal with the temple that Solomon built. There's a learning process of how to live this new life that Christ does in us, all right? So that's a good process to go through. My friend, my new friend, Tullion, Billy Graham's grandson, wrote something in his book. And I love the title of his book. The title is up here, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Isn't that a cool name of a book? He said this, because of Christ's finished work, Christians already possess the approval, the love, the security, the freedom, the meaning, the purpose, the protection, the new beginning. I really like that. And the rescue we intensely long for. Stop there for just a minute. So he's saying we already got all this stuff, all right? But in fact, we long for it. And in fact, look for 1,000 things smaller than Jesus every day. Things transient, things incapable of delivering the goods. Looking for things smaller than Jesus. Anything you look for that's not Christ is something smaller than him. We need to be looking for him in his presence in our lives, in the manifestation of him in us, okay? So, when you're born again, your life changes. You're unable to continue your former lifestyle. You cannot continue that former lifestyle. That doesn't mean you don't trip and fall. The psalmist says, rejoice not over me, all my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. You know, we're going to get back up. You know, we all have these things, these issues, you know, where that's just living in a sinful world, but we will not be able to continue in that. You should see the trappings of grave clothes. Remember I talked about Lazarus when he came out of the grave? The grave clothes should be taken off. And sometimes if you can't get them off, get some help to get them off. All right? Nothing wrong with getting some help. The Holy Spirit moves in us. And I'm going to use an illustration that I don't really know what I'm talking about. But every woman in the place who's had a baby will know exactly what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit moves in us like a baby moves in a mother's womb. Mamas, you feel it, don't you? You know it. You know it. Remember when Elizabeth was pregnant and Mary showed up and John did a flip inside of Elizabeth? He said, whoa, God just walked into place. You know, that's what she said. You know, something happened. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. Us guys get to feel a little tummy every now and then. You know, watch him kick, you know. He just kicked, Put your hand there. Yeah, he's not kicking. I don't feel anything, you know. But the Holy Spirit within you is moving all the time. And you should be able to feel it and sense it. Know that God is doing something. Life exists where there was death. You are alive. You were dead. Paul said you were dead in our trespasses and sin. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Light radiates where there was darkness. Praise rises where there was silence. Here's an interesting thing. I knew this, but I had forgotten about it until I was working on a sermon. Do you know that they couldn't chisel any stones on the mount where the temple was built? All of that was quarried out a long ways away. They couldn't have any noise. And it was basically kind of quiet when the temple was being built. And I thought about that. I said, you know, gee, what does that mean? And the Lord just spoke to my heart that when the Spirit of God built us, there wasn't any work going on. The work had already been done somewhere else on Calvary's tree. See the picture? The work was done there. The work was finished there. It's just the assembling takes place. We're assembled together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But, you know, get together and all so much more so as we see that final day approaching. So we're together. We're jointly fit together by God himself. The work of building the new temple was done at Calvary's tree. His presence comes into us just as it went into the temple. The question he poses is, do you not know that your bodies or the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Do you know that? It's true. It's true. Okay. Hypergrace makes us aware of Christ's presence. But hypergrace reveals the significance of believers. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're taking that first scripture we use for text. We're taking it apart a little bit. I like this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So you're not your own. You were bought. It's just like you go down to the store and you buy something. A price was paid for you. And because of that, therefore, honor God with your bodies. I'm going to give you an example of it. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? And the answer is nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What fellowship? None. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Talking about the devil. None. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? None. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? None. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow, what a picture of what God thinks about us. So why would we be involved in the things of the world? Let me put this in practical terms to you. I married just about anybody, all right? I've done weddings for people that other people would never do. You know, I only have one criteria, one major thing that'll keep me from marrying anybody. I will not marry a believer and an unbeliever. because of that scripture right there. They have nothing in common. There's no way it'll work. Now, I know that some of you married unbelievers and you and God had mercy on you and your unbelieving spouse got saved. That's a no-no. You're taking a big chance. You know, that shouldn't happen. Shouldn't go into business with unbelievers. I've told you this story before, but just a quick thumbnail of it. I went into business with an unbeliever because he promised me a lot of money. And I had this big vision of how things were going to be. My business partner, another born-again, tongue-talking believer just like me, we prayed about it and said, God is leading us to do that. No, he wasn't. We did it on our own. And it was a disaster. And it was an utter disaster. And as you remember, when that thing finally fell apart after a couple of years, I was in debt, like $350,000, and the other guy was gone. All right? I got in business with an unbeliever. Don't do business with, you can do business with, but I'm talking about getting in business together with an unbeliever. Not a thing to do. Not a good idea. Okay, you got that? So that's a practical way, but in a very bigger way, it's living a life as a believer and not as an unbeliever. I mean, that whole list talks about things that we just shouldn't be involved in. This isn't law. This is practical things. Why shouldn't you be married to an unbeliever? Because you have no common ground. Well, we love each other. You know how many people fall out of love? If that's the only reason we're getting married is love, you're in the wrong planet. It won't last. But we love each other forever and ever. No, you won't. People don't love each other forever and ever because there's days, I'm telling you, there are days you're not going to love your spouse. I remember one time an elder in the church came to me with his wife and wanted Pat and I for marriage counseling. Sat on my sofa, and his wife said to him, I don't love you anymore. And he went, what? What? You don't love me? Well, didn't we promise for better, for worse, rich, or poor? Yeah, but I don't love you anymore. And if that would have been love was the only thing that was holding them together, they would be divorced today. But they had something else holding them together. They were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that tie, that marriage was saved. And Pat and I have counseled countless numbers of people in virtually every situation where we have husband and wife who are born again, having marital problems, we've been able to help them work through it. Virtually every case where one of the spouses was an unbeliever, we have a terrible record of helping people because they don't have the common denominator to hold together. That's why it's important. Because hard days come. Those of you who've been married for a while know I'm telling the truth. Hard days coming. The only thing that will hold you together is your commitment to Christ. And because of that commitment, you keep your commitment to each other and you make the marriage work through the hard times. Okay, so do you want to be in business with an unbeliever? I could tell you a trillion stories of people getting robbed, people using money, stealing, embezzling, dealing with unbelievers. Okay, so let me talk about this temple for just a little bit. The cost to build Solomon's temple is beyond calculation. We don't know for sure, and some experts have tried to figure that out. But just as you can't figure the price of the temple of Solomon built, you can't figure the price that was paid for you. We don't know what you're worth. We just don't know. The cost for Solomon's temple estimated to be about $150 billion. That's more than Mr. Obama spent on a healthcare thing. I mean, we're talking truckloads of money here. You know, costs more than the Iraqi war. It's a big deal. $150 billion minus furniture. They had about 20 tons, T-O-N-S, tons of gold. That itself was worth about $149 billion. And he had a few trinkets made out of silver, which came up to about $23 billion. That's not the labor to build it. That's not tables and chairs. That's not all the other stuff that they did. That's just to build the blooming thing. And we don't really know. But I think it's important because it gives you an idea of what your value is. What are you worth? Jesus said this. He said, what would a man or woman exchange for their soul? What's the price of your soul? You know, we've heard stories and true stories of people who sold their eternal soul out for the things of this world. What did Satan do to Jesus when he tempted him? He took him up on a high mountain and he said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all of this is mine, and I'll give it all to you. All I ask you to do is just worship me. Just honor me. So what is a soul worth? There'll come a day when, oh, ladies, I hate to tell you this, and all your beautiful diamonds and jewelry and, you know, your gold and all that stuff, it's not going anywhere. Your kids, your grandkids are going to have it. They might even hawk it, you know. And who knows what will happen to that stuff, all right? When you go, it's staying, okay? Guys, all your nice saws and all your boats and your motors and your cars and all that ain't going nowhere. Somebody else is going to be hot riding your car. I hope I don't die soon. I don't want my kid to tear up my car. You know, I want it to be in good shape when I go. All of it's going to stay. And here's the point. You're going to stand before God with nothing. Just you and God. Except if you're a born-again believer. Because then when you stand before God, you stand with the righteousness of God, the royal robes of righteousness. You have all of the things of the kingdom, all the spiritual gifts of the kingdom, all of that. You stand there, and when God sees you, he sees himself, and he says, I love you, self. And he'll just love you and hug on you. He's a little narcissistic, can I say that word? But that's okay. It's good when you're God. And he loves you and cares about you. He wants to embrace you. He's got this whole plan of eternity laid out just for you and just for me. So what are you worth? Calculate the worth of your soul. Don't worry about other people. What about you? What are you worth? Did you get a picture of this? If we don't know what the temple's worth that Solomon built, how could we possibly calculate what you're worth? Even society says you're worth a lot. Even our founding father said you were worth a lot. He said you were given by your creator a right that is yours. It's an inalienable right. It's a right that cannot be taken away from you. You have the right to life. That's how even the humanity understands that. If you take a life, you pay a horrendous price for it. Life is of value. Your eternal life in Christ is worth more than any preacher, teacher, book could ever calculate and say. Remember the definition of Poon-Pop ratio? That it's a quantity beyond measure. It's a quality beyond comparison. That's what that word literally means when we talk about the abundance of grace. So, one believer's worth more than an infinite number of temples. Poon-pop ratio, grace is beyond quantity and quality. A believer's ought to live separate from the world because of our value system. We can't be tied to the world. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't bond to idols. What harmony is there between Christ and the devil himself? Here's a picture for you. This will help you. Solomon built that wonderful temple. Nebuchadnezzar flattened it. Couldn't get to the foundation. Couldn't touch it. Still there. Ezra built on that foundation. Herod expanded on that building at foundations. But in 70 AD, when it all got knocked down, some 600 years later, and this is a picture for you, evil built on a good foundation. And that's a picture of men and women who are born again, who are living in the world and living like the world. When you see pictures of Jerusalem today, what do you see? You don't see the temple. Every picture you see of Jerusalem is what? The Dome of the Rock. It's a picture. It's a picture that should fill our spirits to understand that that's the way a believer who lives like an unbeliever looks like to God. Foundation's still there. Nothing's going to take that eternal life away. But they built the wrong thing into their lives. That's why this scripture is here for us, telling us what to do. It doesn't give us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You know, as James Barron, as many of you know, James, who comes here and teaches for us occasionally, said, man, that's just the ABCs of life. You know, it's just kind of, these are the basic rules. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal nothing. Don't take your neighbor's wife but a wife. You know, just be good to your parents, for goodness sake. You know, it's basics. But living the life of the Spirit is way beyond that. Jesus gave an example. It was mentioned last night when we were here. People who lust after one another. They've already committed adultery. It's in their mind and hearts. That's living like a lawbreaker. It's living like the Dome of the Rock being planted on the Temple Mount. See that? Okay. So, the promise to believers is this, that God will live with them and walk with them. God promises this, to be a father and a provider. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. What a picture. Jesus brought that picture to us when he showed up. Talked about his father and his relationship, and gave us that same picture because God wants to be our father. He wants to take care of us. He wants to be involved in our lives. You got kids, aren't you involved in life? You want to know what they're doing? What are you doing? What are you doing with all the education I paid for? You know? What are you doing? How are you taking care of my grandkids? You know? We're concerned about them. You know, the old joke is people are worried about children leaving and they have the empty nest. Don't worry, they're coming back and they're bringing more with them. You know? They'll be back. Nobody's going anywhere. When I performed Tiffany's wedding, and what a hard thing to do is to give your daughter away to somebody that you got a lot of money invested in to begin with. I don't know about the giving part. Give her away and then do the ceremony, which I did, you know. So I did that. And I told her, as I was getting ready to walk down the aisle, I said, honey, the bank on Broadmoor is closed. That's where we lived. We lived on Broadmoor Street. Said, the bank on Broadmoor is closed. She didn't laugh out loud, but I know she was laughing. The bank has never been closed. It was just my figment of my imagination that was all over with her. And it's a good thing, because I'm her dad, and I want to do things for her. We got time. I'll tell you a story, a funny story. You'll appreciate that. Tiffany, she's an only child. Whatever she wanted, she could get from me. She could nag me and plead. She had every way in the world of getting stuff out of me. Oh, Pop, I need to have this new dress. I need to have this car. I need to have this. I say, no, you can't have it. And I'd end up buying it for her anyway. So she got married. They moved down to Florida. Pat and I go to visit them the first time we're down there. We go shopping. That's Tiffany's one of her favorite things to do. All right? She goes shopping. We're in the department store. She gets a little skirt or something she wanted. And she goes up to her new husband. And she says, Simonel, I'd like to have this. She says, in his Portuguese accent. He says, no. And she says, okay. And she goes, well. And I thought, how did he do that? They hadn't been married a month, and he's able to say no, and she says, okay. That's not the end of the story. Before we left the store, she had the blouse, and I paid for it. See, that's what dads do, all right? I took care of my baby. And Father wants to take care of you the exact same way. He wants to make sure you get what you need out of the department store. He wants to make sure you're safe. He wants to make sure you're happy and laughing and filled with joy. That's what he wants, and he's got everything planned out to do that. You, Ephesians, Paul said, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already. It's all written in the present tense. As far as God is concerned, we have all spiritual blessings. We're eating crackers and cheese, and God has prepared a banquet before us in the presence of our enemies. That's who we are. You know, and I don't have dementia or Alzheimer's. I don't have a mental deficiency. I just don't do well in English. But I keep repeating myself until we all get it. Till one day you're going to wake up and say, my goodness, I really am the temple of God. And the Spirit of God does dwell in me. How are you doing in here, Jesus? I want to see you. And you will live a different life. We don't have to worry about you going out and sinning and robbing and stealing and being lascivious all over the place, because you'll be so happy about knowing God and feeling his love. James Barron said one of the most remarkable things that changed my perception of God. Under the old covenant, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm a failure because I haven't been able to do that. But he said under the New Testament, it's believing that God loves you with all of his heart and his soul and his mind and his spirit. And he loves your neighbor just like you. That's the New Testament. That's the new covenant. That's the new way of doing things. Because the other one doesn't work. And I know it doesn't work because I know some of you well. Some of you I don't know, but the other ones I know. And I'm guessing the people I don't know are the same like the people that I do know. You get mad at God. God didn't take care of me. Why did God let this happen to me? That's not love. Angry with God about things. People walk away from God all the time. But it's better to know that God will not leave us. And I'm not going to quote it. Go read it for yourself. Romans chapter 8 answers the question, what will separate you from the love of God? Not a thing. Okay, so we are to be careful about who we hang around with. It's just common sense, folks. This is no law. This is no bondage. This just makes common sense. You know, just be careful. You know, if you're hanging around with somebody, it's not good for you, don't stay around with them anymore. And if you're married to them, that is another story. But, you know, just your friends and other things, you know. And by the way, let me meddle just a little bit. Since while I'm meddling, and I know some of you don't have the best bosses in the world in your jobs, all right? Nobody has, not everybody has a good boss like me, you know? Some people have some bosses that are not good, they're not kind, they're not considerate, and all those things. You know what? You're there for one reason and one reason only, to get money, all right? And you work. And work is what, W-O-R-K, it's a four-letter word, and it's hard, and you got to put up with a lot of bunk you don't want to put up with, but they're your boss, and they're over you. And I'm not going to relate my story. You all remember the story I told you about where I told my boss off, and God told me off, and I had to go back and apologize? I didn't like that crow sandwich I had to eat, and I learned a very valuable lesson, all right? So your boss is not your buddy. He's your boss. Just live with that. You honor them and do what you're supposed to do. Be careful about what you say. Watch your language. Man, today's I'm blown away at the language we use today. Oh, not the movies, in the church I'm talking about. We picked up some of their language and we bring it and say, perfectly all right to say it. Well, now you're putting bondage on me, preacher, you know, telling me I can't use my cuss words. Don't find another word. You don't need a cuss word to talk. You know, just derogatory terms. My son-in-law, and I gave him credit for this, he used a word that wasn't a bad word. It was like people say darn instead of damn. You know, it was one of those kind of words. And he used that word, not the real bad one. And I said, do you know what that means? And he said, no. He just picked it up. He's from Portugal. He just picked it up. And I told him what he meant. He said, well, I didn't mean to say that. I said, well, that's what you said. You know, well, I'm giving him an excuse. And I don't want to be the language police, but I'm just saying it. Be careful about what you do. You know, some things you can do, some things you can't do. It's not a sin to drink. It's a sin to get drunk. All right? You won't go to hell if you go see some of the movies they have out today. But you sure look like you've been in hell when you walk out. You know, you don't need to be seeing some of the stuff that's put out there. Some of the stuff on TV. You know, and I don't want to be a moral, preaching morals to you, but I'm just telling you, some stuff's just not good for you. That stuff gets in your brain. You know, you just don't need it, so just be careful. And why? Here's the close. We are careful because we're of great value to God. In the scripture we said, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Just give him honor. Just like you honor your parents, you honor God with you. Pat likes to tell a story, and she says that when she was going out on her first date, her daddy said to her, honey, just make sure you don't do anything you can't come home and tell your mama about. I think that's the way we ought to live our life. Just don't do nothing that you have to go home and tell your daddy about. Tell him Father God about. All right? Just make sure you don't do that. And if you do, cum papa ratio, grace abundant. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen? All right, next week, God willing, we'll be talking about, what are we going to be talking about? Oh, here it is. Hypergrace, whom papa ratio revisited. So I'm going to do some tying up of some things that we talked about in some previous sermons. It might take me a couple of weeks to get through that. And then, God willing, I've got this idea, it's been in the back of my mind. I think we're going to go delve into the book of Revelation for a while. Yeah, before you get all excited about it, you probably won't be excited when I get finished with it, all right? No, really. But I'm probably going to go to the back of the book. Probably the last maybe four chapters. Just kind of go through that because I think it has more relevance for us today in our walk with Christ and to see some things. And just in this whole picture of who we are in Christ, what God has prepared for us, all right? If you want to hear me speak about sin, you have to go get some of my old sermons before I got saved. All right, because I'm talking about that anymore. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Wow, what a great day in church. I'm so glad y'all came. Man, worship team, y'all did awesome today. I love those songs. Wow. Like your new drums. You know, hey, doing good. It sounds good. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, how great you are. Thank you for the privilege of being here today. Your presence has been evident. Thank you for the word that became flesh for us. Thank you for moving upon the hearts of men of old to pen the scriptures, these books for us, that we could study them and learn and be built up on our faith from studying them. Lord, let everything that we've said today that's of you, let it take root and produce fruit in our lives. And anything, Lord, that I've said that's not of you, let it be old crummy dust under our feet. Let us stomp on it, shake the dust off, and move on so that we'll walk out of this place. If we're watching by the internet, we'll turn off our TVs and our computers, remembering that only the things that the Spirit of God wants us to know do we know today. Thank you, Father, and the presence and precious of Jesus. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.